Exodus this fall, and so hopefully it's been helpful for you. Give me a second because I need to do something really quickly. Sorry. This technology thing is... I wish I could be talking and doing this at the same time, but I can't, so I'm good. All right, thank you. All right, we've been going through the book of Exodus. We come to Exodus 19, and, you know, book of Exodus, I think it's, more I think about it, and as we've been studying it, it gives us snapshots of our Christian life, which has been really helpful. So we've talked, we've seen and talked about the Red Sea splitting, and how that reminds us of us being delivered from sin by God's grace and power. We looked at, we talked about the blood of the Lamb being covered over the doorpost where God's wrath passes over the Israelites as they are under the blood of the Lamb. Things like that helps us to picture our Christian life, and we are able to see an aspect of the gospel. It becomes more visual. Well, today in chapter 19, I think it's one of these passages that's really crucial because in some sense, it summarizes this passage that we're going to talk about today. It summarizes the whole book of Exodus. And actually, it's been the verses that we've been reading almost every Sunday to call to worship, as call to worship. It gives us a picture of, or it allows us to take a step back and see the whole picture of the Christian life. And so I think it's helpful. So if you have your Bibles with you, let's turn to Exodus chapter 19, verses, we'll read from verse 1 to verse 6. Exodus 19, verses 1 through 6. Again, I think it's a broad picture of what the Christian life is about. Exodus 19, verses 1 through 6. It says, on the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God. The Lord called him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. Amen. That's God's word. So we'll pause there. So they've been in the wilderness after the Egypt. They're delivered, and they're wandering in the wilderness for about 3 months now. Now, rather, God had promised them that God was going to take the Israelites and place them or give them a land that's flowing with milk and honey, basically the promised land, which is Canaan. But rather than going up to the promised land, God leads them down towards Mount Sinai, and there they camped there for about a year. So rest of the book of Exodus, it happens here in the wilderness under or near Mount Sinai, and that's where they will receive the law, the Ten Commandments. And God would call Moses up to the mountain, and God would speak to Moses. Moses goes back down to the people to relay what God had told them. So here, God says, Moses, come up. Moses goes up to the mountain and speaks to God. And these are the words that God tells Moses to tell the Israelites. And there are two things. There's two things that's really crucial for us to know. And that's, God says, remember, number one, God said, remember how I have delivered you, right? So first thing that God says, make sure that people know how I've delivered them. Second thing that God says is, make sure that they know why I have delivered them, right? So how I've delivered them, but also know why I've delivered them. So those two things. Okay, number one, remember how I've delivered you. Just the middle verse right there. You yourself seen what I did to Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. And then God says, now therefore. So here is sort of the main thing that we need to remember. When we think about the Old Testament, we think about the law, right? We think about the Ten Commandments and all the laws that's written in Leviticus and Exodus and reminder of the law in Deuteronomy. And so we think, when we think about the Old Testament, well, it's all about the law, and we need to obey these laws. But what God here is saying, God says, I've delivered you out of Egypt, right? He's saying, remember what I did for you. And then he says, now, therefore. So what comes before the law, and law, God gives the Ten Commandments to the Israelites in chapter 20. This is chapter 19. So before the law is given, God says, remember how I've delivered you. And the picture that he gives is, I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. What he's saying is, you didn't do anything but to be saved. You didn't contribute to my deliverance of you. I bore you, I took you, placed you on eagle's wings, and I brought you to myself. That's what God wants the Israelites to remember, that God in his power defeated the Egyptians, the gods of Egyptians, sending one plague after another. He split the Red Sea so that they can walk across the Red Sea. God had delivered them, and God is saying, make sure you remember this. And then he goes on to say, then therefore obey my voice and keep my covenant. Let's just make sure that this is clear. God doesn't appear to the Israelites and say, here are my Ten Commandments. I want you to remember them and obey them. And if you do well, or if you follow through, I am going to deliver you. That's not what the book of Exodus is about. That's not what God says here. God says, I've delivered you. I brought you to myself. Now, therefore. The sequence of what takes place before the other play, the giving of the commandment is crucial. God delivered us. Now, therefore, we obey. And that's the first thing that we have to remember, we have to get. So, in many ways, the Old Testament is about grace and mercy. It shows and points to the grace and mercy that we will fully receive in Christ, but it's a picture of what comes first. God appears to Abraham and he says, I'm going to make a covenant with you. Abraham didn't deserve anything. Abraham didn't deserve God's favor, but God appears and I'm going to make a covenant with you. And he is faithful to that covenant. And that's why he appears to the Israelites and then delivers them, rescues them out. They're safe. They're delivered. And then he says, now, therefore. So we'll talk about the second thing here. He says to the Israelites, here's why I have delivered you. Okay? So first thing is, here's how I've delivered you. Now here's why I've delivered you. Verses 5 and 6, he says, Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Right? So we'll unpack that some. But so here's God says, again, I'm repeating myself, but I've delivered you. I've saved you. I've rescued you. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice. So thus far, Israelites, all they needed to do was trust in God. But here, God is reestablishing his covenant, right? The covenant that God had made with Abraham. God is basically saying this. He's saying, I've entered into a covenant with Abraham. I want you to now keep your end of the covenant. We're in this covenant together. And covenant is basically a promise that you make with someone else that's based on love. So a good picture of that is marriage, right? You're making a promise to your spouse based on your love for him or her. So God is saying, we're going to keep this covenant. I rescued you. I brought you out. And your end is that you keep my covenant. You keep my voice. You obey my voice. So that's the covenantal relationship. Now, the question then is this, right? It sounds like when you read this, it sounds like, you know, if you, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession. And here's something important. It sounds like someone could ask, well, I thought God already loved Israel, right? But it sounds like here that his love for us is conditional, because God says, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession. So I think we need to sort of clarify this. So basically, you know, God makes a covenant, and here's a reason why God delivers them. He wants them to be his treasured possession and holy people, a kingdom of priests. But so it sounds like here that God is making, it sounds conditional, that if we obey his voice, that we'll become his treasured possession. I think here's what's not conditional. What's not conditional is God has already saved us. Yeah. But what is, I think, conditional is their enjoyment of the covenantal relationship that they have with God. That's conditional. So one commentator put it this way, which is really helpful. If I could find it here. All right, sorry, I'm moving my hands a lot. Here I go. He said, the people have already been freed by divine grace and power. They are not given the law to save themselves, but so that they might continue to enjoy the salvation they have already received. Can I repeat that? I think that's helpful. The people have already been freed by divine grace and power. They are not given the law to save themselves, but so that they might continue to enjoy the salvation that they have already been given. In the New Testament, Jesus said it this way, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you, period. As Father has loved me, now I have loved you, period. But he goes on to say, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So what God is telling the Israelites is this, I've delivered you. I love you. You're my treasured possession. But as you obey my covenant, as you obey my voice, you will enjoy and experience that love that God has for you. That you will experience what it feels like to be his treasured possession. That's what obedience does. And this is why the New Testament says you need to work out your salvation. Because if you know, God loves us. We're saved by grace and we're his treasured possession. But let's say you lived the rest of your life in disobedience. You know what happens? You'll begin to doubt whether you've really been saved. You'll doubt your salvation because you're not leaning into the salvation that God has for us. You're not leaning into the love of God that he has for us. You're not experiencing personally, tangibly, that God, the immense love that God has for us. So you begin to doubt whether you really are saved. The way that you experience the love of God, God's love for us doesn't change, but the way that we experience and grow in an enjoyment of his love for us is through obedience and keeping his covenant. It's another example would be like in marriage. You know, we get married and you take a vow and you're entering into a covenantal relationship and you're basically promising your spouse, no matter what happens in sickness and health, no matter what happens, I am going to be committed to you. So that's the promise that you're making. How do you actually enjoy that relationship? How do you actually enjoy that marriage? Was when you begin to fulfill and live by the promise that you've made. That you remain faithful especially when it's inconvenient. You're still trying to love your spouse. When you are able to do that, the marriage experience becomes that much more powerful. You're growing into the marriage covenant that you made with your spouse. And that's what God here is saying. God is saying, I've delivered you. Now, therefore, if you would obey my voice and keep my covenant, these two things will happen. So we'll talk about those two. One, he said, you'll become my treasured possession. Two, you'll become a holy nation. So again, treasured possession, really briefly, is treasured possession. So when we become obedient, you know, like God, his love for us, we begin to experience that more. And when God here says we are his treasured possession, it's talking about, you know, in the ancient times, kings owned everything. But they had their own personal royal treasure where, like, they kept it to themselves. So on the one hand, the kings owned everything in the land. But on the other hand, they had some special things that they really prized. So it's kind of like when my kids were younger, they went trick-or-treating. Maybe some of your kids went this past week. Hopefully they got a lot of candies. But they would go trick-or-treating, and they would bring back like a bag full of candies. And they would dump it out on the floor, and it's like scattered everywhere. And you know, like my wife and I would look at it and go, wow, guys, you guys got to share this with your parents, your mom and dad, right? Initially, their response is, no, or something like this. This is when they were younger, not now, they, okay? But they're a little like, no, you know, this is mine. And like, you know, the three kids, they try to have their own. But after a day or two, they have so many, they, you know, we kind of take things and no one notice, you know. It's just, we're just kind of sharing things. But this is what, I remember this is what they would do. They would look at the candies that they've collected and they would say, wow, I like this one. I think it's usually like a bigger size candy bars, you know, or like a lollipop that had Tootsie Roll inside. Like they would gather these things and they would sort of like make sure that no one else will take, you know, like this is what they treasure. I mean, everything that was on the floor was theirs, but here are a few special candies that they kept themselves. I think that's what's happening here. God says, the whole world is mine, but now you are my treasured possession. Like, I've chosen you. I love you. You are mine. And here's what's happening, right? The reason why God made a covenant with Abraham, the reason why God raised up Moses, the reason why God sent plague after plague, reason why God split the Red Sea, reason why God delivered them out of Egypt from slavery is so that they would have this special relationship with this living God. Right? He says, I've delivered you out, you're saved, therefore, if you will obey my voice, you will be my treasured possession. You will experience the love that I have for you. So why did God save? Why did God do all that in Genesis and in Exodus so that he might have a special people to himself? Second thing that he says is, he says here, you'll be my kingdom priest, a holy nation. After Exodus 19 comes the Ten Commandments, and then in chapters 21, 22, 23, basically God is saying, this is how the Ten Commandments get worked out in your life. So it's law after law. The Israelites were under Egypt, under Pharaoh for 400 years. They don't know how to be God's people. They don't know what it looks like to like worship and follow God. And so God here says, I've delivered you out of Egypt. Here is how you now ought to live. And when you look at the Ten Commandments and what follows, it's beautiful. Like it talks about, you have the Ten Commandments, and God says, here's how it gets played out. And we can summarize all of that by saying, we need to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others as we love ourselves. And when you look at those passages, it talks about how you need to take care of the poor, how you need to be mindful of the immigrants. It's talking about how you live with sense of justice. I mean, it's a beautiful, like, law. Not so that we can earn God's love, so that we can enjoy God's love and began to be holy nation, kingdom of priests, meaning we begin to display who God is to those around Israel. And that's why in the Old Testament, God over and over again says, you ought to be light to the nations. The original covenant is God said to Abraham, I've chosen you. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to make you into a great nation. And through you, all nations will be blessed. Here, Exodus 19, God is just reminding or revealing his original will, covenant. You're going to be a treasured possession. You are mine. But also, you're going to be light to the nations by how you live. As you live out the Ten Commandments, as you live out the law, people will come and see and notice who I am through you. That's the whole reason behind all that took place thus far. The reason why God saved Israel. The reason why, again, God sent plagues one after another so that this people might begin to be light to the nations, light to the Gentiles. That's it. Now, you know what happens throughout the Old Testament is they fail. They can't keep their end of the covenant. They run after other gods. They don't live out loving God and loving other people. They fail. But here's the amazing thing. God is faithful to his covenant. And even though his people fail over and over again, what does God do? Well, God sends Jesus, the true representative of his people. God sends Jesus Christ, who is the true Israelite. And he lives in full obedience to the Father, fulfilling all the requirements of the law. And in the New Testament, it's basically saying, in faith, if we would trust in Christ, we once again will enjoy this covenant. And so this is why we've been reading 1 Peter. So after Christ, in Christ, Peter, thinking about what took place in Exodus 19, he says, to the New Testament Christians now, to you, he says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And then he says, therefore, it's not there, but he's saying, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh. And basically he talks about, because of this, you ought to live in this way. So this is our, Exodus 19 gives us a picture of our Christian life. It reminds us that in Christ, we are loved by God. We're God's treasure. Like he sees us and his heart like beats. I gave you a kind of goofy illustration of like the candy. But think about something that you really treasure. And your heart beats. Like, you know, heart beats faster because you love this thing so much. That's God's heart for you in Christ. He sees you not only as individuals, but collectively. He says, you are my people. His heart beats. You're my treasured possession. I own all things in the universe, and yet I've chosen you to be my treasured possession. His heart beats for you. And that cannot change, doesn't change. But for us to live into that and experience that more and more, we keep his covenant and obey his voice. As you lean into that in obedience, you begin to experience his love for you more and more. Your salvation becomes reality. You begin to enjoy your salvation in Christ. Like that salvation is not theoretical, but it moves you and it shapes you. And then he says, you're now my kingdom priest. You, church, collectively, are to display the goodness of God to this world around you. That's your calling. That's why God saved you. That's why God rescued you out of sin and death, so that now you might display here the excellencies of God, that we might proclaim the excellencies of God. That's the Christian life. And if you miss any one of those three things, we miss out, or we miss the mark on how we ought to live our Christian life. So today, as we close, that's who you are, your treasured possession. But it doesn't stop there. We are to be light to the world. And that's why, you know, when Jesus came, he gave the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is basically Jesus expounding on the Old Testament law. And after he does that, what does he say? You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. If you lose your saltiness, it's better for you to be thrown away. If you hide your light, right? I mean, it's as you live out the law, not to earn God's love, but because God loves you, as you live out the law, you become beautiful. And people come to see who God is through your life, through our life together. All right, let's pray, and we'll come up and take communion this morning. As we respond, and as we think about what God's called us to do and to be, I think communion, you know, coming to the table, reminds us of God's immense love for us. And for some of us, that's where we need to start. We're not, if you're a Christian, if you are in Christ, you're not trying to earn God's love. But you are called to enjoy God's love more. We can't earn God's love. It's by God's grace and his mercy. And so maybe we start there. You know, let's take communion and be reminded of God's intense, immense, eternal love for you. And for some of us who, you know, you might be doubting his love, and you're sort of questioning, or you don't feel that, it's okay. You know, we have those seasons in life. But God has given us communion, right? It's a visible sign of what God's accomplished for us. And so we come in faith, and we take and we drink and we remember his love for us. So I want to give us maybe 30 seconds just to meditate and come before the Father. And then I will pray and break the bread and present the cup to us. Let's do that.